In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Abuna spoke last week about the prayer of Zechariah the priest. Zechariah the priest who was praying in the temple, and that is the first station of the four Sundays of Kiyak, as we know very well, the first one being the appearance of Archangel Gabriel to the priest Zechariah. As he was performing his service in the temple, so as he was praying and as he was performing his priestly duties, and announced to him the conception and the upcoming birth of Saint John the Baptist. The theme of prayer continues with us this week. We don't actually have explicit information in the Gospels. Of course, the main Gospel that talks about all these events surrounding the birth of Christ is the Gospel of Saint Luke. But it doesn't say there explicitly that the Holy Virgin Mary was praying. It doesn't actually use that word. We know this from apocryphal literature, for example, the Proto-Evangelium of James. This is a first century work that is just not part of the New Testament, but was widely read and really had a great effect on our tradition in the Coptic Church. A lot of our hymns, a lot of our homilies, a lot of our Coptic literature draws upon ideas and narratives mentioned in the Proto-Evangelium of James. And in there, the account is that the Holy Virgin Mary was brought to the temple, as we all know. And see, you know it because you know it from tradition, not because it's in the Gospel. That she was brought to the temple at the age of 12. And that she spent her time, somebody's making a face, maybe it's younger than that. And that she spent her time in prayer and asceticism. Don't obsess with numbers, that's just math. I'm the language guy, she's the numbers woman, so if she hears numbers, she thinks really intently. Try to think as intently when it comes to my words. And that she spent her time in prayer. We often don't think of prayer as being all that effective. And I know it's not something that you might think to yourself explicitly. It's not a thought that you might say to yourself because you've been raised in the church on prayer and you've been raised to respect the power of prayer. But when it comes to practicality, your actual relationship and your own prayer life, sometimes we act as though our prayer is vain. Sometimes we tend to think deep down that prayer is just an obligation. I'm just standing before God, or maybe coming just once a week that I pray in church, or even if I say a couple of prayers at home, that I'm just doing this in order to be a good Christian. That I'm just doing this so that I can, when I go back to confession once or twice a year, I don't have something to confess, Abuna, I haven't been praying. But today is about how effective the prayer of the Holy Virgin Mary was. There's a very important book called The Ladder of Divine Ascent. It's written by St. John Climacus, meaning John of the Ladder. He's a 7th century saint who is actually not a Coptic saint, but because of how important his book was, it was received in our monastic tradition as well, and it was a very important book for our monks, even though St. John Climacus lived after the Council of Chalcedon. Throughout the past, you know, 5-6 weeks, I've been subjecting my wife to listening to it every evening as I'm reading it for myself. And I hope that she got some of it, some benefit out of it, as I have as well. But he, in the Ladder of Divine Ascent, St. John doesn't speak about prayer until step number, I think, 28 or 29, very far into the book. The book is divided into chapters called steps because it's a ladder, and it doesn't talk about prayer in the very beginning of the ladder, as you might think, or you might think that prayer is this foundation and it's going to build your spiritual life. He talks about prayer at the very end, as the summit of your spiritual life. He has a whole chapter on this, and I'll just share with you one vignette of this chapter. And he says, the beginning of prayer is to quiet all the thoughts inside of you. That is the beginning of learning how to pray. And we put this in effect, for example, when we have things like the arrow prayers, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's designed to empty your mind and to empty your mind's eye from all the distractions that you bring with you into prayer. So when you enter into the prayers that you have after that, you do so with a pure mind, with a clear mind, with a mind that is ready to both engage with the words, ready to pray to God and to the saints, and ready also to listen, ready also to receive news. And so the beginning of prayer, he says, is to empty out your thoughts. The middle of prayer is to focus on the words. Most of us are either between step one and step two, right? Most of us are either trying to avoid distractions so we can pray, or we are, you know, praying with the texts that the church gives us. And then the end of prayer, he says, is the cessation of all words. The end of prayer, the summit of prayer, is when one is praying without any words whatsoever. He's not struggling to empty his mind or focus, and he's not just focused on the prayers in front of him. He is even beyond that and praying beyond words. And so the Holy Virgin Mary is our example of prayer. And once again, we don't really think of her as praying, but the main thing she says today, of course, the very famous verse, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it to me according to your word," or according to your will. That is not just, we often think of it as just an assent, as just her agreeing or in a dialogue with Archangel Gabriel and responding to him, you know, listening to his annunciation of the birth, first of all asking, "How can this be? I don't know a man." And then her second response is, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord." But this is actually a prayer. This is actually a prayer. She's speaking to God when she says this. "Behold God, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it to me according to your word." We often don't think of prayer as very, like I said, as very effective, as something that can change the course of history. But today is a reminder of this. If it were not for the words of the Holy Virgin Mary accepting God's will and offering this very short prayer, "Behold, I'm your servant, let it be to me according to your word," the entire salvation of mankind was dependent on this response, on this prayer. And the effect of this prayer is what gave birth to our Savior and what started the entire story of salvation that we celebrate this month, and that is the basis of our entire faith. I'm pulling my phone now just because I want to talk to you a little bit about the doxology for Kyak, because it has a lot to do, and it does a sort of profound play on words, on this idea of speaking and words and prayer. But we don't notice it. First of all, 75% of you are not here when we pray the doxology for Kyak, and so I'm offering you a public service announcement, talking to you about it when you're actually here. But even those that are here, we sing it, you know, throughout the whole month, and we don't think about what it is we're saying, even though we're chanting it in English.
Let me interrupt you just for one day. There's a prayer that we all pray in our Agbeya. "In the morning, I will stand before thee, you will hear my voice, and you will look upon me." This is the sense in which he's talking about St. Mary praying. "You will hear my voice, I'm standing before you, but now you are looking upon me." Not, "Yeah, he's there," but you're looking deeply, because that's the manner in which the communication is taking place.
And this manner, this dialogue, this exchange of words is what I'm getting at today. In the doxology, it begins by referencing an anonymous person who wrote the hymn, a hymnographer. And that person is speaking in the first person singular, and he says, "For when I speak about you, O cherubic throne," that is the Virgin Mary, "my tongue never wearies from blessing you." My tongue never gets tired from blessing you. So first of all, in this doxology, you the first person you encounter is this anonymous hymnographer who is so in such adoration of the Holy Virgin Mary that he's saying, my tongue can never get tired from blessing the Holy Virgin Mary. But paradoxically, in the very next verse, he says what? "Indeed, I'll go to the house of David to acquire a voice." Acquire a voice. My tongue will never get tired, but I have to go somewhere to acquire a voice. And he goes to the house of David. What is the house of David? There's a play on words here. There are two levels to this meaning. The house of David, first of all, is the tribe of David, from which the Holy Virgin Mary herself came, and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the house of David also is the book of Psalms. He goes to the house of David, as in the house of poetry, he visits it because he's going to find there the proper words, the appropriate psalms by which he can praise the Holy Virgin Mary. And so at once you have before you this anonymous person who at the same time cannot get tired from blessing the Holy Virgin Mary, but he is in need of words and he is in need of prayer so he can actually bless the Holy Virgin Mary appropriately. And of course, throughout the church, whenever we talk about the Holy Virgin Mary and reference her, we're always referencing Psalms of David. And so he goes to the house of David to acquire a voice by which he can speak of your honor. Okay, that's the anonymous hymnographer that begins this hymn. The next thing is that God himself comes and stands at the border of Judea, as it says, for God has stood at the borders of Judea and joyfully granted, once again, his voice, his words. What is his voice? Two things. First of all, the greeting of the angel that we'll hear about in the remainder of the hymn. The Archangel Gabriel comes, he's bringing not his own words, not his own authority, but speaking God's words to the Holy Virgin Mary. Behold, you will conceive and bring forth a son, etc., etc. But ultimately and deeply, what is the word of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God stands at the borders of Judea, meaning he's standing at the house, standing at the door. And it's an imagery almost reminiscent of the Song of Songs of Solomon, where he stands and knocks. And he's just waiting very politely for the Holy Virgin Mary to open, to accept, for the angel to come in and to deliver her these words. So he joyfully granted his voice, which the tribe of Judah accepted. Again, the tribe of Judah is here just the person of the Holy Virgin Mary. So we have the voice of the hymnographer. We have the voice of God, and we have the voice of the angel. And the tribe of Judah, of course, is the Virgin Mary. The hymn explains that clearly, who gave birth to our Savior, and after his birth, she remained the Virgin, and then it transitions into this encounter between Archangel Gabriel and the Holy Virgin Mary. And it says, along with the voice of Gabriel the angel, we send you greetings. And of course, the culmination, sort of the climax of this doxology, is all of these voices coming together. Hail to you from God, hail to you from Gabriel, hail to you from us. We magnify you, saying hail to you. The voice of the angel, which is the same as the voice of God, and it comes bringing in, speaking, giving voice to the annunciation of the birth of our Savior, and then announces actually his birth, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into the world. And so this hymn is actually more profound than one might think at first sight, because it's all about this interplay of the idea of voice and words, because the Son of God himself is the Logos. The Son of God himself is the word that is being announced and being shared. And it is now being shared, and the whole world, as I said, is expecting the answer of the Holy Virgin Mary, expecting her prayer. Her prayer was the decisive factor. There's a new book that I'm reading these days, very, very nice book actually, called Ministries of Song. And it's by a scholar named Susan Ashbrook Harvey. It's not a spiritual recommendation, it's a history book. And so those of you who like history and that kind of thing will find it very, very nice read. And it's talking about the history of Syriac women's choirs in the 4th century, at the time of St. Ephrem the Syrian, and then a century later in the time of St. Jacob of Saruk, two very important Syriac fathers. And in their time in Syriac churches, they composed hymns in this form of dialogue, especially Ephrem the Syrian. And he was a bishop, and so he would compose these hymns called madrasha, kind of similar to the word midrash, and it means teaching. And these madrasha hymns were sung in the services by alternating choirs. He had a men's choir and a women's choir. And so the book is about these ideas that in his time, women gave voice to the voice of women from the Bible. And so they would sing the parts that would be the part of St. Mary, or the part of other women saints from the Holy Scriptures, whether Old or New Testament. And it's a very beautiful account of how these choirs functioned in Syriac churches. And she points out in some of these hymns of Ephrem the Syrian that in the first chapter of Luke, it's actually the women that speak more often than the men. And it's actually the women that have a more play a more decisive role in the plan of salvation than men do. First, you have Zechariah, who becomes mute. And the whole encounter is about the fact that he spoke a little bit, and then he was kind of prevented from speaking for a while after that. Joseph the carpenter is another male figure in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and he also is known for being this quiet, righteous man. You almost never hear him speak. But who speaks? Elizabeth, the Holy Virgin Mary. Next week, we're going to have their encounter together, the meeting of the Holy Virgin Mary and Elizabeth, and the dialogue between them. And it is the women that speak. It is the women that God comes and grants them a voice. Grants them a voice. And so what I'm getting at in today's sermon, and I just want to conclude it, is that number one, your prayer matters. Your prayer matters. If you won't pray for your own spiritual well-being, pray for others. Pray, because today is a reminder that this one fellow human being, I might say, the Holy Virgin Mary, her prayer was decisive. Her prayer allowed the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into the world, and her prayer opened for all of us the gate of salvation. And so your prayer too counts, not just for your own individual private well-being, your own sense of being a good Christian, your own sense of feeling that you've checked the marks and you've checked all the boxes of being good today, but your prayer counts, because that is our ultimate calling. That is our ultimate goal, to be men and women of prayer. And the other point is that God comes and inaugurates an entire new phase in our understanding of humanity, our understanding of what it means to be fully human, and in its fullness of being male and female. And if the Old Testament was kind of under this shadow of what we often refer to in our prayers as the curse of Eve, if the Old Testament was a time in which it was all just the consequences of one woman's failure, one woman's weakness, one woman's succumbing to temptation, the New Testament in which we live now, not just the few books in the Bible that I refer to, but our church of the New Testament, is one where women have dignity, where women have a voice, where this whole battle of women's rights or equality or all these things that we often allow to enter us from the things that we read or the kinds of news that we expose ourselves to instead of the books of God, all this has been already fought and all this has already been won. Women have a place. And yesterday when I came into the church, it was honestly very beautiful, because I saw that the choirs, we had a group of men on the one side, that's fine and well, but we had a group of women on this side, and it was beautiful, and it was really good to hear them. And I walked in and I thought, all these debates that pop up from time to time in church settings or in public settings about women's rights and women's roles and how can we right all the wrongs, it's happening. It's happening quietly. And we're being taught here in the response and in the prayer of the Holy Virgin Mary that women have a place in the plan of salvation, and even the highest place in the plan of salvation. And it's not so much about having identical roles as men, but having their own well-deserved and very honored roles of their own, fitting to their own creation in the plan of salvation. To him be glory now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.